Well, the teenagers, not everybody. Stay focused. This morning's topic, I want you to look at that, please, for a few moments, but look on the right-hand side where it says, strive your distractions, feed your focus. Any professional athlete can relate to this. Any person that has accomplished something in life, in managerial position or ownership of businesses, can relate to this. Starve your distractions. This world is filled with distractions. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, the world is filled with distractions. As followers of Christ, we need to discipline ourselves in remaining focused on which we believe. What do we believe? And that which we believe, from biblical perspective, we need to focus and stay focused on what we believe and not to forget the promises given to us that believe. Now, there are promises for this earth in which we are living, but there's future promises, and those future promises are eternal promises. And I want us to stay focused on the scriptures while we're on the face of this earth, because soon our time will be over as well, and then we'll be entering into that new phase where we will celebrate the greatness and the goodness of our God with our new body. And that's another amazing fact that Christians and people that are not born again can't comprehend, in particular the people that are not born again. We are all speaking, the Christians, about this new body. I mean, that's Wi-Fi. That's stuff that's science fiction, man. A new body? When I go to the grave, I'm in the grave, and now you're telling me there's a new body? Well, I'm not telling you that. The Bible says there's a new resurrected body. So we find it difficult to comprehend this stuff. But we also know it's so easy to be distracted by that which is happening in our lives. Stuff. Every one of us has stuff that interferes. There's problems. There's challenges. Many folks in the service this morning, you're going through challenges, man. I've gone through challenges. Heather's gone through challenges. Life without a challenge, I don't know what kind of life is that. Life is full of challenges. And we got to deal with those challenges. And one thing that I'm so happy about is that at least I can go to my Heavenly Father and ask for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. How do I handle this situation? Yes, without God, you can accomplish some things, but I'd rather accomplish things with the peace of God in my life and making it through life with His direction or His guidance. We lose sight of what we are called to do at times. We lose sight of who we are. And if I have to remind every one of us this morning, for those that are followers of Jesus, like last Sunday I mentioned, it's time that we can tell people, stand up and be counted if you want to be a Christian. This whole business of serving Christ secretly or accepting Christ secretly is baloney. Let's identify. I want to follow Christ. Stand up and say, I want to follow Christ. I want people to know I'm a follower of Christ. So that people can identify, oh, you're one of those jerks. No, I'm not a jerk. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. In the previous church in South Africa, way, way, way back, it was always mentioned to me from one particular individual that was a reasonably wealthy individual. His wife attended our services. Would always mention to me, Christianity is a crutch. That's all it is. It's all losers that become Christians. So I said, your wife's a loser? He never answered that because she was with him. So he can't tell her, you're a loser, babe. But no, it's a crutch for Christians, for people, people that don't succeed in life, people that don't get anywhere in life. They want to hang on to Jesus Christ. I said, well, that's amazing. You know, Matthew was not a loser. He was a very good tax collector. Peter wasn't a loser. He was a fisherman and had a fleet of boats and people, business. So he's not a loser. As a matter of fact, Luke is not a loser. He was a physician. He was a doctor. So he's not a loser. So I think the only loser around here is somebody who calls other people losers. So You know, we look at this, and unfortunately, that's the perspective they have of Christianity, some of them, not all of them. But the Bible calls us the light of this world, followers of Jesus Christ. We're the light of the world. So the question then is, how's our light shining? The Bible says we're the salt of the earth. If we lose our saltiness, it's going to get rid of. So what's our saltiness? What's it like? So understand that the Bible calls us light of the world, but has given us a great commission, or the command, go and make disciples. Go and make followers of Jesus Christ. Today, a lot of followers of Jesus Christ over here. Some have not yet made that decision, and I trust you will. Following Jesus Christ is the greatest experience in life. But as followers of Christ, we've got to stay focused. And we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. What are the possible distractions? Stay focused, but what are the possible distractions? There's got to be distractions. Work. Wife. Husband. Children. I better stop digging. The hole's getting deeper. No. Guys, there's so many distractions. There's so many demands. Out in society where you work, there's demands. And sometimes you and I, we can't meet some of those demands. But we must be careful that we don't focus on these things. I want to address some of these possible distractions. But before we get there, I want us to look at Hebrews 12, verse 1, in three different translations. Which one's right? They're all right. Just put in a different way. Because remember, it's English translations, English from the Greek. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, there's interpretation. Some are referring to Christians that have gone ahead. Some are referring to angels. Doesn't matter. There's a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, we're going to ask ourselves, what are the weights? Let's lay aside every weight. And the sin. So now we've got weight and sin. What does weight and sin do? It drags us down, slows us down. We could lose focus, separates us from God, which doth so easily beset us. Aren't you glad we're not living in this age where you have to say doth and beset? It's amazing they haven't got besetteth in there. But beset us and let us run with patience. As you know, I'm an expert on patience. Sure. Let us run with patience. Notice the last part. Let's read that last after patience together. The race. Who set that race before us? If he set that race before us, we better run it. And if he expects us to run it, we can complete. We can finish the race. But he set that race before us. Let's look at the next translation. Message. I like how it is put across to us. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers, now we can relate to this, who blazed the way. All these veterans cheering us on. Isn't that beautiful? Christians that have gone before us. It means we'd better get on with it, right? Now we can understand some of this language. Strip down. I mean, don't go to a nudist club now, please. Or nudist beach. Just strip down spiritually the things that are holding you back, or in the physical life. Strip down. Start running. No more walking around. But notice the blue. And let's say that again. What's it going to take for you to quit? What's it going to take for you and I to quit? Make it up in your mind and say with conviction, I will never quit serving God. No matter what society says, no matter what is being done to the Christians, as we've just read again in many of the African places, Christians are being slaughtered like animals. Never quit. But I like the next one, no extra spiritual fat. I'm glad that it put in the word spiritual. Because if it wasn't, then I'd be in big trouble today. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Now we can relate to that a little bit, right? Parasitic sins. All right, let's go to the next one. God's Word Translation. Since we are surrounded by so many examples of faith, so once again we go to people that have gone before us, not necessarily the angels, we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially sin that distracts us. There we see the distractions. We must run the race that lies ahead of us and never give up. So if I can build that within you this morning through the Word of God, never give up. Will you face trying times? Will you go through some of the deepest valleys you've ever experienced in your life? Yes. Yes. But you're not going to give up trusting God, serving God, honoring God, and like you are doing this morning, acknowledging that He's the greatest I am. We must bear in mind, though, that Hebrews was written to people who have been persecuted and are being persecuted. Of course, there's debate over who wrote the book of Hebrews. Is it Paul? Is it somebody else? It's still out for discussions. Everything seems to be it's Paul that wrote it. But irrespective or irregardless, there's a message in the book of Hebrews for these Christians, and seems like they were living before AD 70. AD 70 is important because that's when they were destroyed, the Israel and the temple was destroyed. So that seems to be before then. And I'll tell you why as we go through. They're being persecuted. Why were these people being persecuted? What do you think? But didn't the Jews have faith in God? You see, I'm asking questions so we can understand the context of this. Why were these Christians being persecuted? And many of them were Jews. Didn't they believe in God? Yes, Judaism. But people got born again and they were believing in Jesus as the Messiah, and Judaism doesn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. So now they've been persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were facing bitter opposition, and there was a danger that they might interpret their suffering as a sign of God's displeasure. They might become discouraged. They might want to give up. That's why we find, don't give up, don't give up. Worst of all, they might be tempted to do what? Come on, you know this. What did the Israelites want to do when they were in the wilderness? Turn around and go back. And that was the danger here too. To go back into Judaism. To go back into the ceremonies. To return to the temple. And that's why we believe it was written before AD 70. The temple was still in existence. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 35, we pick up some things in the New Living Translation, second edition. Think back on those early days, reminding them of their fervor, the Christians, reminding them of their zeal and their emotion, if you want to, for Jesus Christ. Because you and I know where we are today is different when we became born again. Somehow we've fallen into a rut. And now he says to them, think back on those early days when you first learnt about Christ. It's almost like, and it's a stupid comparison, like your first date. Man, that first date, right? It was something different. For the younger generation, just touching their hands and just looking at each other. I mean, they go all flustered. When you first learnt about Christ, remember how what? You remained faithful. So he's addressing this issue. Guys, you've been persecuted. Remain faithful. Go back to where you've come from. Understand what happened to you. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant what? Terrible suffering. And that's why you'll find again, guys, don't give up. Don't give in. If you can't go over, you go around. If you can't go around, you go underneath. If you can't go underneath, you go through the darn thing. All right? So here we go. Verse 33. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. All right, let's pause. How many Christians are exposed to public ridicule? How many of you have been exposed to public ridicule? I think every one of us. Every single one of us. You believe in God. You believe in the guy in the sky. You're ridiculous. Why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you go to Wednesday night Bible study? Blah, 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 blah. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Oh, your God is a narrow-minded God. Sure. Sometimes you were exposed to be public ridicule and even beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things, taking them back to the experience with Jesus Christ in their early Christian experience. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, all because of Jesus, believing in Jesus. And look what they did. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with what? That seems to be a different Christianity than what we've got today. If something is taken from me, how many of us are going to accept it with joy? Nope. Nope. We're going to fight. We're going to hold on to our possessions. But yet it was taken from them. Government took it from them. But notice this, folks. You accepted it with joy. Why? Why? You see, we ask these questions to comprehend and understand the context of this and also what was going on in their hearts and minds. You knew. How did you know? How did you know? Look what it says. You knew there were better things waiting for you. How did you know that? Did you see it? Nope. By faith. They read, they were trained, they were taught about life hereafter. And he says to them, you knew, convinced in their heart, confident. There were better things waiting, where? For you, that will last forever. Well, then you start asking the questions, as normal mortals will do. We ask the questions. What better things are waiting for me? What is going to last forever? Because nothing here lasts forever. Do you realize that virtually since COVID, the quality of material has gone from bad to worse? Let me explain to you. Do you know over the last several years, they don't make quality things anymore? I kind of eat the same, but somehow it seems like my shirts over the last few years have shrunk. Have you noticed that? The quality of the clothes, material is not the same anymore. But I'm so grateful for the adjustment they've made that when you're in a between size, they put an elastic in so it can... So do not throw away. Remember what is being said from the writer to the people. Remember, remember, remember. There's something better awaiting. There's something eternal. What is better? What is eternal? Because this life is going to disappear. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. How quick is it to throw away confident trust in God? Remember the great reward it brings you. So they should not think that their suffering is unique. Not only that, there's something better because they've been taught, they've been trained. Now it says, compassed about, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and you find that in the entire chapter 11 as well. Many suffered severely as a result of their loyalty to the Lord, and they endured. But the witnesses are not silent. Look at Hebrews 11:4. It was by faith. Now, everything that has been taught to these Christians that are experiencing persecution, they've got to live by faith. They've got to live by faith. Cannot see it, but believe it. It's not blind faith. They know about it. It's been told to them. And now they're going to put their faith in the God they cannot see. And the promises that goes with it. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. And God did what? He showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, listen to this. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us. In 2026, you must be nuts. How does he speak to us? His example of faith. Faith in who? In God. Not in material things. Not in the government. Not in society. Not in fellow man or human being. His faith in God alone with the obedience in following God. So the heroes of faith mentioned in chapter 11 speak, but they do so through the pages of Scripture. And what do? They cheer us on. How can I be cheered on except by that person that has gone before me looking at their lifestyle? And that's why it's important for you and I, and it's been told to us, we've got to study Christ's life. How did he operate? What did he do under pressure? What did he do when he was ridiculed? What did he do when he didn't have a place to sleep? What did he do when life was not fair? And that's why the Bible says, study him. Study his behavior. Study his pattern of life. Because he has set the example and he's run the race and he's finished the race. So we can follow his example. So these old veterans cheer us on. From the race we run concerns the cause of Christ. And through their biblical voices, they encourage us in our contest of faith. Look at Hebrews 11:40. Because God had us in mind, us people, and had something better and greater in view for us, so that they, this is the amplified version, that these heroes and heroines of faith should not come to perfection. Oh, this is a deep thing for you and me. Should come to perfection apart from us. When is this perfection? The glorified bodies. Before we could join them. So they witnessed to us by their lives of faith and endurance and set a high standard for us to duplicate. The cloud of witnesses. What are the truths they bear witness to? The faithfulness of God. the greatness of God, encouraging us to follow the testimony and the works of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the next screen for me, please, as we look at it and I'll read it to you. What are they testifying about? What are they witnessing? What are they proclaiming? They bear witness, the Christians that accepted Jesus Christ, experiencing persecution and suffering. They bear witness to the fact that their confidence in God was not misplaced. In other words, did I make a mistake in trusting God? He's saying no. Your confidence in God is not a mistake. Notice what it says. A man may fail, but God? I don't understand his work sometimes. I cannot give answers to everything people ask me about him. But I can only share with people what I've experienced. That's all I can do. And what I've experienced is God is love. What I've experienced, God is faithful. What I've experienced, I've got to exercise faith to speak to someone I cannot see. I've got to exercise faith. And just because I cannot see him doesn't mean he's not real. So I've got to operate by faith. And I've got to understand through history, through my predecessors, through the Old Testament people, through their writings and their recordings about God, a man may fail, but God never fails. Now, is that the truth? Is that something we can bank on? That God doesn't fail? And this is the problem that I have at times due to the fact that I've been reasonably long in the ministry, but I can't understand why people will not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I cannot understand why people will not surrender to God and believe God and trust God, because throughout history, God has proven himself. We can't bring any accusation against him. He's above all. He's faithful. He's true. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. But yet people would live their life happily without God, not realizing the consequences of that. Why is it? Well, because their eyes have been blinded, the Bible says. I shared with somebody this morning the experience I had with a particular verse in watching Joshua at Sight and Sound. And you read it actually in the Bible, because they were quoting the Bible. Joshua had just taken over from Moses. Moses died, and Joshua was going to lead them to the promised land. And the people made a statement to Joshua. Joshua, I don't know how many times I've read the scripture. It just never dawned on me. Joshua, we will follow and serve you as we have followed and served and obeyed Moses. And it hit me. You darn liar. They're lying. They never obeyed Moses. They've never followed Moses. They gave Moses the leader that God had given them. They gave him a heck of a time. As a matter of fact, they didn't want him as the leader any longer. They were always whining. They were always complaining. And now they have the audacity to tell Joshua, we will follow you. Joshua should have said, yeah, like you did Moses. Sure. What happened about the golden calf? Etc., etc., etc. And that dawned on me. Nothing has changed in human nature. Although they were Hebrews, they were human. We show the same tendencies even in America, as Americans. We say we follow, but do we really follow? We say we believe, but maybe there's a snippet within that, and it's not the true story. Because the true story of the Israelites, they didn't obey and follow all the time. They bear witness to the fact that their confidence in God was not misplaced. A man may fail, but God never fails. Look at number two. They bear witness. These are the reminder. This is the reminder being given to them. They bear witness, and our predecessors share this with us. They bear witness to the sufficiency of God's grace. Sufficiency. Is God enough? Or do we need more than God? Is Jesus enough, or do we need more than Jesus? So, no. They bear witness to the sufficiency of God's grace. They were no different to us, but they overcame it all. And it was in the strength of the Lord they did so. So, if that applies to them, that they overcame through the strength that God has given them, is that applicable to us today? Yeah. Yep. We've got to put our faith in God. Look at number three. They bear witness to the faithfulness of God to his promises. How many promises? Oh, somebody says 356. Somebody 700 promises. There's just promise after promise after promise in the Bible. We've just got to discover them and remind ourselves of them. They bear witness to the faithfulness of God to his promises. What do I realize from this, in particularly from the first scripture, what I've realized, the Christian life is a race. The path has been laid before us. The day you and I accepted Christ, guess what happened? You entered the race. We've entered the race. I don't want to run. Don't accept Jesus. I just want to sit down in my rocker. You can't do it in Jesus. You got to run. And that's why he says, start running. Strip yourself from everything and start running. The Christian life is a race, but it requires two things. What do you think they are? Let's start with the letter D. Diligence. Give me another one. We're close. D-I. Ha. Discipline. Something throughout the Pauline epistles that we find regularly as well. Discipline. Discipline. How many love to be disciplined? How many love to discipline others? Discipline. And the second word, I'll give you the letter E. Endurance. And I think most of us can relate to both of those things. Discipline, endurance, stay focused. Stay focused on what's around me. No, what lies ahead of me. We must strip ourselves of everything that would impede this race. And it talks about, in one of the translations, weights. Weights are things that may be harmless. In themselves, they are harmless. But what can weights do? Well, it can slow you down. But if you want to look at the positive side, and as I ride around quite a bit in my vehicle, I do find a number of folks jogging. Do you know, for me, that's a total ridiculous thing to do? I'm sorry about you joggers. Why do you want to jog when you can drive? Why do you jog when you can ride an e-bike? And on top of it, they put weights on their ankles. I mean, duh. And then they put a backpack full of weight. Are you nuts? They're born to suffer. Don't work harder. Work smarter. Strip yourself from those things, runners. Run if you want to run. Strip ourselves. Weights are things that may be harmless in themselves and yet they can hinder progress. They could include material possessions, could be a weight, family ties, the love of comfort, the love of lack of mobility. And the Bible says, lay these things aside that could impede your running in serving God. Lay aside those sins that so easily ensnare us. What sins? You see, we read these scriptures and we read about the weights and we read about the sins, but we should pause for a moment at least and ask, what are they? What are these sins? What are these weights? At least I can have a better understanding and know how to deal with this stuff. Well, we go through a number of things. They may be sin in any form, but especially the sin of unbelief, the sin of disobedience. We've got to have complete trust. Don't you? Well, you know that. How at times you can have such confidence in God, and then at other times you can actually begin to doubt. And yet it's within us. We can have such confidence. Oh Lord, I believe, but please help my unbelief. It seems to be within the human nature. At one thing, we are so confident that God can do it. And then in the next experience, we question the ability of God because it's taking a bit too long for him to do it. So we hop between these two things. We must have complete trust in the promises of God and complete confidence that the life of faith is sure to win. And then I jotted down, we must guard against the notion that the race is an easy sprint. It's not a sprint. This is a race that you've entered until the day you and I die. It's for the long haul. It's a marathon. But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it because this marathon is only temporary. But the rewards are eternal. So come on, let's encourage each other. As things are getting darker and darker around the world, guys, politically, the world is being reshaped. We're just concentrating on the Strait of Hormuz. There are many other canals that are now being taken control of by America. The whole aim about this thing, politically, the world is being reshaped. Strategically, nations are aligning with each other. All part of prophecy. The Strait in Morocco. We look, Taiwan. All of a sudden, we see many canals are being taken control of. The Suez Canal, we saw what happened over there. The whole aim that I have seen, particularly in my little political life observation of it, the whole aim is China. To starve that 1.4 billion people, to get that power under control. And so the nations are manipulating the same way as China, Taiwan wanted to go to an African nation. China just called up some of the African nation presidents and said, you will not accept the Taiwan minister to come to your country. And as they contacted all these guys that China had called, no, sorry, you can't come. No, sorry, you can't come. No, we don't want you. We don't. Germany was another one. We don't want to upset China. So Taiwan, you can't come through our airspace. Guys, you and I are not so much aware of what's happening out there. But everything is happening according to a plan. Unbeknown to us at times, because sometimes of our ignorance. I do a bit of reading and I catch up on a lot of this stuff. But I can see these nations rising up and these nations forming a party, if you want to, the coalition. And we're all heading towards these end times where God's plan will unfold and people will see the wrath of God. We must guard against the notion that the race is an easy sprint. And then it says, watch out for these things that can hinder. Throw away or throw out everything that hinders. And now we get to that question, what does hinder? I'm a child of God. Many of you are children of God. What can impede this race? What are sins that so easily beset us? I want to know it. Because if I know it, I can deal with it. And if I go against God's word, at least I can ask for forgiveness. Luke 21:34. Be careful. The Passion Translation is also a nice translation at times to catch up on some of the scriptures that explains it in a different way. It's a paraphrase. Be careful. Watch out that you never allow. Notice this. Your hearts to do what? So who's in charge of the heart? I am. And that's why it tells me. Be careful. Watch out that you never allow your hearts to remain cold. What must I do to prevent my heart from getting cold? There's got to be an answer. Remain passionate. Remain passionate about what? God. Serving God. Fellowship. Reading the scriptures. Studying the scriptures. Applying the scriptures. Be passionate for God. Unfortunately, we become mediocre. Unfortunately, there are times when we serve God that excitement wanes, that excitement is no longer there. Can we try and remain passionate? In remaining passionate, it has an effect. What is the effect? Remain passionate and free from. If I'm passionate for God, have I got time to worry? No. Us humans, we do worry, which is a sin. Don't let's sugarcoat this thing. Worrying is a sin. Remain passionate and free from anxiety. Free from anxiety. I am not going to ask you to raise your hands. Have you been free from anxiety this week? If not, repent. Repent. Remain passionate and free from anxiety and worries. Notice of. Doesn't say the next life because there's no worries for the Christian in the next life. Only this life. Why pray when you can worry? Why worry when you can pray? Remain passionate and free from anxiety and the worries of this life. Those are the sins that so easily beset us, allowing your heart to grow cold. Then you will not be caught off guard by what happens. When you are passionate for God, when you study the Word, when you walk with God, things will catch you by surprise, but you will not be alarmed. You know why? You've got the peace of God in you, and you're at peace with God. Whatever. I've said to you over and over and over throughout the years, who owns us? As a child of God, who owns us? He says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, bless you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Not silver, not gold, but the precious blood of Jesus. So if I've been bought, who owns me? The guy that bought me. And I'm not using that in an ugly way. The guy that bought me. God bought me through the blood of Jesus Christ. So who owns me? He owns me. Then the next question will be, is he capable of taking care of me? So why do we doubt him? Hasn't he proven himself? You will not be caught off guard by what happens. And then he gives them a warning. Don't let me come and find you drunk or careless. Now he's talking about the behavior of a Christian. Don't let me come. And that's a strong warning. In other words, in our terminology, you don't want me to kick your butt, okay? Don't let me come and find you drunk or careless. And he does the comparison. It's good for the one, but it's not good for the other. For the child of God, don't let me find you drunk and careless in living like, who's the everyone else? The world, the non-followers of Jesus Christ. So is there a distinct difference between the follower of Christ and the world? Yeah, absolutely. And that's why he mentions that over here. Colossians 3, 8 to 14. And we're going to go through those verses quickly. God's word. Got a few minutes left. Okay, let's help each other this morning. Also, get rid. You understand what get rid means. We had a spring clean yesterday. It was fantastic. We have a spring clean in your homes. If it's haven't been used for a while, dump it, get rid. Isn't it amazing? Us Americans are always getting rid, but the house never gets empty. Have you found that? Everything we get rid, we get rid, we get rid. I haven't made a dent in this thing. Get rid of your anger, hot tempers, the sin that so easily beset us. There's the sin that so easily beset us as Christians. Hatred, cursing, including, excuse my French, obscene language. Now, don't raise your hands. How many have used obscene language this week? I'm going to close my eyes just in case. Do you see this? This God of yours is a narrow-minded God. No, 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 no. No, the behavior of a child of God who identifies with God, behavior should be different to others. Obscene language. You know, I've seen this over and over. For some unknown reason, people cannot speak a sentence in good English. Every second word is the F word. Hey, my mate, go take an English class. Because you're very limited in your English language. And all similar sins. And then, of course, verse 9. That seems to be common amongst Christians, unfortunately. Don't lie to each other. You've been what? You've gotten rid of the person you used to be and the life you used to live. Referring to before you were born again, now that you're born again, there's got to be a change within us, a continuous change. Because verse 10 says you've become a new person. How did I become this new person? Whitewash? No, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that's why the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, whoever is in Christ is a brand new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. And you've become a new person. The new person is what? Don't you love that? There's fresh water. We can't have stagnant water because that's where the mosquitoes, and I still don't know why God created mosquitoes. But in any case, the new person is continually renewed in knowledge to be like its creator. Wow. Where this happens, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarians, uncivilized person, slave, free person. Instead, Christ is everything and in everything. As holy people, holy, set aside, as holy people whom God has chosen and loved. Look at that. Be sympathetic. Not pathetic, sympathetic. Kind. Humble, gentle, patience. I'm working on all of those things. Let's read verse 13 together. What does it say? I'm not reading that. Turn to somebody and say, you know what? I'm putting up with you. I'm just putting up with you, man. Don't you love this? Don't you love it? Put up with each other. You stink, man. Put up with each other. For how long, God? It's a marathon. And the trying of your faith brings forth patience. Let patience have its way. Sure. Put up with each other. And then, of course, forgive each other. How often am I supposed to forgive each other? And what happens when that's over? Do it again. Yeah. Put up with each other and forgive each other if anyone has a complaint. How many complainers do we have? Don't raise your hands. I've got to put up with you. Forgive as the Lord forgave. There's the crux of it. Forgive as. You see, he doesn't say just forgive. He doesn't say that. Forgive as the Lord. What was my condition when he forgave me? Pathetic. I was a sinner, but he forgave me. Above all, be loving. Why? It just ties everything together. James 1:22. I'm going to wrap up. Yeah, we go that word again. Get rid of what? How do you know what is wrong? We are quick to show you your wrongs. You are quick to show me my wrongs. But yet, that doesn't have to be my job. You know what? When you wrong, you know it. When I wrong, I know it. Right? The Spirit convicts. And even non-born-again people, when they do something bad, they know it. The conscience is there. So get rid of all that is wrong in your life. But notice how he describes it to you and me. Get rid of all that is wrong in your life, but it pertains to two things. Inside and outside. Inside and outside. So it's a whole person. It's a complete person. Get rid of the things. Now I know some of you may say, I know what's wrong on the inside of you, Pastor. It's the Coke that you take. No, it cleans up. Ask the emergency nurse. It cleans up all the arteries. She'll identify with that. If she can't help you, she'll take some Coke, put it in a syringe, put it through. It cleans the arteries out beautifully. Both, it doesn't stay long enough to cause drama and in and out. And humbly be glad for the wonderful message. That's King James. We do not accept that here. And humbly be glad for the wonderful message we have received, for it is able to save our souls as it takes hold of our hearts. 1 Peter 2, I think that's one more scripture after this. Do you see that word again in red? Darn it, how many things must I get rid of? Well, like they say, John says it's a marathon. Ongoing. Get rid. Well, what am I going to have left when I got rid of everything? Well, just like your house, you got rid of everything, it's still full. Fill the stuff with God. So get rid of your feelings of hatred. Don't just pretend to be good. Be done with what? Yeah. Let your yes be your yes, your no be your no. Where was the days there we could just do it with a gentleman handshake? Be done with dishonesty and jealousy. And look what the last one says. And talking bad about others. We've got a kind of thing going at times here. If somebody talks bad about somebody, we say, hang on, let me just call the person. Why don't you just tell the person what you told me? No. Be done with dishonesty and jealousy and talking about others behind their backs. In other words, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back. Let's get back to our thinking. Run the race. What race? The one he has set before us. Run it. To run this race, I've got to strip. I've got to lay aside. I've got to take the weights down. Get rid of the sins that so easily beset us. Our objective is to come to the finish line. But as we keep on running the course that God laid out before us, we keep our eyes what? Focused. See this? Our objective is to get to the finish line. We will get there. Just stay faithful in serving God. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Focus on him all the time. Why? Because he encourages us to persevere in the contest. For he himself has run the same race. And Jesus is the one that strengthens the runner through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he enables us to endure. And I'm going to quote one more scripture. Read it. We're going to read it. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7 and 8. New Living Translation. Something that I would like when I'm dead to have on my tombstone. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have? Yeah. I've remained faithful. I ain't deviating. I'm not going left. I'm not going right. I'm going up. I've remained faithful. Through all these years. And now. At the end of his life, he makes this confession. And he says, the prize awaits me. I'm looking forward to the prize. But the prize doesn't really matter as much as it is that I'm going to see my Savior and my Heavenly Father. And now the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness. Which, notice this though, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Notice who's giving the prize. You see, God never sent an angel to the cross. He sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus is not giving an angel the authority to give you and me a prize. He's doing it himself. Then the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. On the day of his return. So, didn't he come already? Yeah. Is he coming back again? Yeah. He came the first time. Why will he not come the second time? And this is what I love. And the prize is not just for me, but for who? All who eagerly look forward to what? Wow. Can I imagine what that day is going to be? Nope. But I do love it. When I see him, I'll be like him. Some people say, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to ask Moses this. I'm going to ask Joshua this. I'm going to ask nothing. I'm just going to say, wow. Wow. I made it. Wow. Wow. That's all we're going to say. Wow. Well, I'm not going to ask any questions. I'll tell you why I'm not going to ask any questions. Because the Bible tells me now I know in part, but one day I will know in full as I am fully known. That means I don't have to ask a question. I'm going to waste my time asking questions. I'm going to enjoy myself in his presence and whatever he's got for me. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So what's the moral of the story? What's the highlight of the service? Well, the heading. Stay focused. In other words, starve your distractions and feed your focus. So if you and I can implement this, stay focused. Starve your distractions. Lay aside the weights. Lay aside that sin that so easily overcomes you. Feed your focus. I'm feeding my focus by focusing on Jesus Christ, because the reward is out of this world. He's going to bless us abundantly. Come, we pray together.